Once again,
this is rumor control. Here are the facts.
Welcome to A Scattered Few.
Brought to you by podcastmedia.net.
Podcast Media.
Greetings and thanks for joining me.
The next song on Sin Disease is While Reprobate, and this is always definitely one of my favorite songs. It always has been. In fact, that photo of Omar and I on the front porch of my parents' house, Omar has an acoustic guitar in his hand. I think we're actually, if my memory serves me correct, we're actually writing While Reprobate in that photograph. And it's always been one of my favorite songs. I've just always enjoyed it. Performing it live was always a very cool thing. The audience participation and just a very good song live. It was always very animated and it's, I don't know. I just really like this song. The lyrics are, smite my affliction, incantations, strip my members bare. Here's a definition of affliction. It's a condition of pain, suffering, or distress. A state of great suffering and distress due to adversity. A condition of suffering or distress due to ill health. A cause of great suffering and distress. The affliction we're speaking of here isn't a physical affliction. It would definitely be a spiritual affliction or a spiritual distress or a distress due to adversity. And this is very similar to a prayer to David's, to some of David's prayers. For example, Psalms 25, 15 through 21. My eyes are always directed toward Adonai, for he will free my feet from the net. Turn to me and show me your favor, for I am alone and oppressed. The troubles of my heart are growing and growing. Bring me out of my distress. See my affliction and suffering, and take all my sins away. Consider my enemies, how many there are, and how cruelly they hate me. Protect me and rescue me. Don't let me be disgraced, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, because my hope is in you. Isaiah 48, 9 through 13. Yet for the sake of my own reputation I am deferring my anger. For the sake of my praise I am patient with you, so as not to cut you off. Look, I have refined you, but not as severely as silver. Rather, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake I will do it, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished. I will not yield my glory to anyone else. Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he who is first. I am also the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I summoned them, at once they rose into being. That is just so cool. So we can be afflicted by our suffering and call out like David, that our sins be taken away. And then on the other hand, the Lord himself can be afflicting us to refine us. In Psalm 107, 17 through 22, there were foolish people who suffered affliction because of their crimes and sins. They couldn't stand to eat anything. They were near the gates of death. In their trouble, they cried to Adonai, and he rescued them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from destruction. Let them give thanks to Adonai for his grace, for his wonders bestowed on humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and proclaim his great deeds with songs of joy. In light of those verses, smite my affliction. You know, it's a cry out. It's a cry out saying, hey, you know, I'm not necessarily doing good over here and I need your intervention. Incantations. Here's a definition for incantations. Ritual recitation of verbal charms or spells to produce a magic effect. a formula used in ritual recitation, a verbal charm or spell. The incantations I'm speaking of in this song would be the type that generational ties. Scripture speaks of generational ties going back four generations, I believe. And for those of you that don't know what that means, Scripture talks that generational ties go back about four generations. That means things good and bad. If your family has a history of insanity or drunkenness, divorce, alcohol, drug abuse, homosexuality, or sexual sins, as well as being, if your family line has a history of serving the Lord, whether they be pastors or missionaries, those type of things. And my line, I'm pretty much, I was the, my uncle, my mom's brother, Javier Hav, he's credited on Sin Disease. He's one of the shouters from the mountains of Zion when it comes to Freedom Cry. He was the first to get saved in our family. And then in 1970, 71, in the Jesus Movement in California. The next in line was my uncle Carlos, who I speak about in Stygian. That's Spyglass Blue. That's a whole different story. He was next, and then it was me. And then my brother Omar. And so I'm the firstborn of my mom and dad, and the first to get saved. Prior to that, you know, my mom and dad aren't necessarily card-carrying members that I know of. I mean, I know they have a faith and a trust to a degree. But I don't have a lineage of Christianity in my family line. If anything, I have the exact opposite. The incantations I'm speaking of, I speak of in great detail in Witchcraft on the next album, Jawbone of an Ass. So we'll have to wait till we get there. But those are the incantations I'm speaking of. Charms and spells. Not ritual recitation. But there is apparently spells and charms type of stuff going on when I was a child, and prior to that. And we'll get to that when we get to the next album. But I found it interesting when I was doing my studying on charms and spells and incantations in Scripture, regarding this one section in Deuteronomy 18, it's also talking about the Levitical priesthood. And I found that interesting that while talking about the Levitical priesthood and establishing that, that this would come up, and it doesn't surprise me necessarily. It surprised me like, oh, I didn't know that, but surprised like, wow, that's pretty cool how they tied that in, because the Levitical priesthood, these were the guys, man. These were the prophets, the musicians, the singers, the artisans, the priests of the people, and those guys are going to be very dynamic in the spiritual realm, as far as in the prophetic and worship in the spirit and bringing in the glory of God, or leading the people into the throne room of God in worship. And the Levitical priesthood in a large way is still applicable today in the New Testament church as prophets and worship leaders, and having the responsibility of guiding and directing and bringing the body before the Lord in worship, and in that sense. And it says in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. So he's going to drive these people groups out before the Israelites that have these things as part of their culture, as part of their customs, as part of their people group heritage and definition. And we can think of a lot of people groups that did these type of things. I mean, the American Indian, the Celts. I mean, there's lots of people groups on this planet that part of their culture was human sacrifice. The Mayans and the Aztecs, where they would sacrifice their sons or daughters, or quote, pass them through the fire, or divinators, shaman, witch doctors, the Haitians, all that stuff. They practice witchcraft and they interpret omens and sorcerers. I mean, there's a lot of people groups that have been driven out that practice these things. And then it says on verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And that's an instruction. Don't do these things. Be blameless before me by not doing these things. 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Let me repeat that. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to the diviners or divinators. It says diviners here. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. I like that. Has not allowed you to do so. We don't have the permission to do that. That is not lawful for them. It wasn't lawful for them. And it's not lawful for us. And we, as a nation, do that. We have, you know, fortune tellers, psychics, all that crap. You know, you can really tell, you know, when you go see a psychic, if they have to ask you your name, the next line is strip my members bare. Strip me down. I must decrease so he can increase. That train of thought. You know, crucify myself. Every morning, I don't necessarily consciously do this, or I don't go through a little ritual of doing so. But in the morning, I mean, my goal and desire on a daily basis is to voluntarily throw myself on the altar and offer myself as a living sacrifice. That's a form of stripping my members bare. But in this case, I'm crying out to him to strip my members bare. In Jeremiah 5:10, go through her rows of vines and destroy them, but don't destroy them completely. Strip away her branches. They do not belong to Adonai. Strip away the branches of my life that don't belong to you, Father, is what I'm saying there. Ephesians 4:22, then, so far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. That's what I mean there. So when you tie it all in, smite my affliction, incantations, strip my members bare. It's a cry out to the Lord for redemption, for purity, for refinement, for holiness, for forgiveness, for I want to be complete in him. You complete me. Members, strip my members bare. Members, we find ourselves in Romans 6 again. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, we were talking about being identifying with, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm alive from the dead. That's so much more powerful. That opens up so many, many more positive doors for walking forward than the negative implication of being a sinner. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just, I like how when Paul says stuff like that, it's like, okay, you're a dumbass, and so I need to speak to that guy. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Romans 7:23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Strip my members bare. Kiss me, my sin disease contaminates. This is showing, this is like a statement of contamination by embracing your sin, by embracing the disease, by embracing the wrong things. And by doing that, kiss me, my sin disease. That's a very personal, intimate way to describe it. Kiss me, my sin disease. You're in covenant. And that will contaminate you. Ephesians 4:22. Then so far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. You don't want to do that. Benevolent apathy regurgitates. Apathy is defined lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal, indifference, lack of emotion or feeling, impassiveness. Apathy, very prevalent. You see it everywhere. You see it in the church. You see it in young. You see it in youth. You see it in every stage of life, whether you're a teenager in your 20s, 30s, or 40s. I mean, I know a lot of teenagers are just apathetic about everything. I see young adults that are apathetic. I see people in their 30s and their 40s. I even know people in their, I've met people in their 50s that are still apathetic regarding matters of their life. It's a very sad way to live. It's, why would you want to live like that? There's nothing positive. There's nothing noble about it. And then in hand, spiritual apathy is just, I mean, it's not a good thing. Deuteronomy 28. We've got about 10 verses here I want to share. It's chapter 28, verses 45 through 66. That's a lot more than 10. That's pushing 20. Here we go. Ready? Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting with verse 45. All these curses will come on you, pursuing you and overtaking you until you are destroyed, because you didn't pay attention to what Adonai your God said, observing his mitzvah and regulations that he gave you. These curses will be on you and your descendants as a sign and a wonder forever. There's some generational ties there. These are not the type of generational ties you want to have. Because you didn't serve Adonai your God with joy and gladness in your heart when you had such an abundance of everything, Adonai will send your enemy against you, and you will serve him when you are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he destroys you. Yes, Adonai will bring against you a nation from far away that will swoop down on you from the end of the earth like a vulture, a nation whose language you don't understand, a nation grim in appearance, whose people neither respect the old nor pity the young. They will devour the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your soil until you have been destroyed. They will leave you without grain, wine, olive oil, or your young cattle and sheep until they have caused you to perish. They will besiege all your towns until your high fortified walls in which you trusted collapse everywhere in your land, which Adonai your God gave you. Then, because of the severity of the siege and distress that your enemies are inflicting on you, you will eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and daughters whom Adonai your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will be without pity for his brother, his beloved wife, or his surviving children, to the degree that he will refuse to share with any of them the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because if he did, he would have nothing left for himself. In the severity of the siege and distress your enemies are inflicting on you in all your towns, the most delicate and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and delicate that she wouldn't think of touching the sole of her foot to the ground, will so begrudge her own beloved husband, son, and daughter, that she will secretly eat the afterbirth that comes out of her, and even her own children as she beats them. So desperately hungry will she be in the severity of the siege and distress your enemies are inflicting on you in your towns. If you will not observe and obey all the words of this Torah that are written in this book, so that you will fear this glorious and awesome name, Adonai your God, then Adonai will strike down you and your descendants with extraordinary plagues and severe sickness that go on and on. He will bring back upon you all the diseases the Egyptians had, which you were in dread of, and they will cling to you. Not only that, but Adonai will bring upon you all the sickness and plagues that are not written in this book of the Torah until you are destroyed. You will be left few in number, whereas you were once as numerous as the stars in the sky, because you did not pay attention to the voice of Adonai your God. This it will come about that just as once Adonai took joy in seeking to do you good and increase your numbers, and so now Adonai will take joy in causing you to perish and to be destroyed. And you will be plucked off the land you were entering in order to take possession of it. Adonai will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods made of wood and stone which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Verse 65. Among these nations you will not find repose, and there will be no rest for the sole of your foot. Rather, Adonai will give you their anguish of heart, dimness of eyes, and apathy of spirit. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You will be afraid night and day and have no assurance that you will stay alive. This is horrible. This is absolutely horrible. You will be taken over. They will devastate you. You will eat your own children. You will eat the afterbirth that comes out of you. You will be afflicted. Plagues. Death. I mean, this is a horrible picture. This is God's punishment for disobedience, for deafness, for not having ears to hear, like we spoke about with and kill the Sarks. These are real things that he will do to you for not obeying, for not listening. It's a horrible picture. And he will give you anguish of heart, dimness of eyes. Adonai will do this. And a spirit of apathy. And this is just a terrible picture of judgment, of, you know, purging. And when you don't heed the word of the Lord, you're being apathetic. When you don't obey the instruction of the Lord, you're being apathetic. Look, next Sunday morning, look around your church. Hopefully you're not one of these people. They just, during worship, I mean, even if you go to a really bad church with really bad worship, where, you know, if your church looks the same every Sunday, whether God shows up or not, unless you know that you're supposed to be there, go find a place that's not dead. Okay? I mean, church should not look the same every Sunday, whether God shows up or not. One, God should be showing up, and it should look different. You know? Because it's a living thing. But during worship, look around. Look at how many people are just kind of like sitting there. They're like, they don't want to be there. They're not really excited to be there. They're sitting down. They might even be standing up, but they're not engaging God. They're not engaging the Holy Spirit. They're not on fire or alive. They're apathetic. Scripture says in Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. whether I want to or not, whether you feel like it or not, you will bless the Lord. That's just something, that's a commandment. It's not like, well, I don't feel like it and I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, you know what? That's not the way it works. God says, do this. He doesn't say, you know, if you get the warm fuzzies, if you get those Christian fuzzies, then yeah, by all means, raise your hands and worship me. He doesn't say that. It doesn't matter how you feel. You could be having the worst day of your life. That's, you know, even if you're having that really bad day, bless me. And so look around, you'll see a lot of apathy. And that's not a good thing. Disobedience, not listening, not heeding, not walking, not having a vibrant, interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, that's apathetic. Benevolent apathy regurgitates or vomit. Leviticus 18:26 or 18:25, the land has become unclean and this is why I am punishing it. The land itself will vomit out its inhabitants. 28, same chapter, Leviticus 18. If you make the land unclean, I will vomit you out too, just as it is vomiting out the nations that was there before you. It's interesting, isn't it? If you make the land unclean, we spoke about earlier about how we could make the land unclean by sorcerers and being divinators and spiritists. Well, if you make the land unclean, it will vomit you out too, just as it is vomiting out the nation that was there before you. Leviticus 20:22. You are to observe all my regulations and rulings and act on them, so that the land to which I am bringing you will not vomit you out. That is so cool. He sends you in to possess the land. After possessing it, do not do what the locals did before you. Because if you do, I'll throw your ass out too. You know, we were given this. I've had the privilege of traveling this country by automobile, train, bus, airplane. It is such an amazing country. I mean, it's huge. I mean, when I go to the Northwest, it's like, wow, what an amazing land we live in. What an amazing land we were given possession of, you know? And this is very controversial. I mean, there was people groups here first. We drove them out. What's the difference between that and what they were doing in the Old Testament? Absolutely nothing. Don't get all PC on me, because it's not, you know, God's not like that. You know, are you going to sit here and tell me, wiping out people groups and killing men, women, children, and animals, you know, that's not a horrible thing? Well, yeah, it's a horrible thing. God can do whatever the heck he wants, you know? And I think we were naive to believe, especially as Christians, that God doesn't do that today. Well, yeah, he does. He still does that today. I'm wondering what people group is going to drive us out of this land. Because we are not observing all his regulations and rulings, and we're not acting on them. And we are not keeping the land clean. We are making it unclean. Someone will eventually drive us out. And we will be vomited off this land, too. You watch. But when I'm in the Northwest, especially around the Columbia River Gorge, oh my goodness. I'm like, wow, imagine Lewis and Clark coming around a corner and seeing that, just the Columbia River Gorge just before them. I mean, what an amazing, breathtaking sight. Deception Pass in Washington State. It's just amazing, you know, and the snow-capped mountains and beaches, and it's just, there's a lot of beauty here, you know, Virginia, and Pennsylvania, a lot of beauty, lots of beauty. I don't want to be thrown off this land. I don't want to be vomited off this land. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Yeah. All the time. Every day. Continued apathy and vomit. Revelations 3:16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Benevolent apathy regurgitates. The next line, God damn my enemies, annihilate. I'll just read the Psalms. I mean, the Psalms are, there's so much about that in the Psalms. Why hanging tree, or why hang on tree, while I was reprobate? The reality, I mean, just the reality that who is man that God is even mindful of us? Or the Son of Man, that he would be sent to visit us, to die for us, to commune with us, to reveal himself to us. And then he died for us while we were yet sinners. That's what that line means. Why hanging tree, or why hang on tree, while I was reprobate? Romans 5, 6 through 21. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still helpless, or still sinners, other versions say, at the right time the Messiah died on behalf of ungodly people. Now it is a rare event when someone gives up his life even for the sake of somebody righteous, although possibly for a truly good person one might have the courage to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. Therefore, since we have now come to be considered righteous by means of his bloody sacrificial death, how much more will we be delivered through him from the anger of God's judgment? For if we were reconciled with God through his Son's death when we were enemies, how much more will we be delivered by his life now that we are reconciled? Isn't that rad? That is so rad. Since we have now come to be considered righteous by means of his bloody sacrificial death, how much more will we be delivered through him from the anger of God's judgment? For if we were reconciled with God through his Son's death when we were enemies, how much more will we be delivered by his life now that we are reconciled? Yes, that is so cool. While I was a sinner, he hung on a tree for me while I was still reprobate. And that made a difference. Well, how much more of a difference is there in this new life after conquering death? Now that I've been redeemed. We have so much going for us. If we just knew. Martyr's obsession, not my addiction. I've always had this thought that I would die a martyr's death. Believe me, it's not something I'm interested in. It's not something I'm pursuing. And it's not something I would like to go through. I just wouldn't. It's not something I'm excited about the possibilities of. Early in my Christian walk, or however you want to term that, I read a book by an author called Arthur Ogmandino. It was a book called The Christ Commission. It's a very cool book. I'll see if I can find a link for it and link to it on Amazon or something. But there's just one character who was just fascinated with the death of Stefan and identified with Stefan's martyrdom, and eventually he gets his wish and he's martyred. And it's like, you know, no, that's not me. I mean, I'm not interested in being stoned to death. That would just be a horrible way to die. I mean, death in and of itself, I'm not really excited about. And I still have issues with. I know, it's silly, but what I do identify with is, I can easily identify with Stefan telling the Sanhedrin, you know, their own history, their own words, spewing their own words right back at them in correction, and watching them just flip out, not liking the mirror they were seeing, and getting pissed enough to kill him. I can understand that. Been one of my ministries. So, no, I'm not obsessed with being a martyr, but that's what this means. Martyr's obsession is, that's not my addiction. I'm not, that's not something I'm into. Revelation 9, when he ripped off the fifth seal, I saw the souls of those killed because they had held firm in their witness to the word of God. They were gathered under the altar and cried out in loud prayers, "How long, strong God, holy and true? How long before you step in and avenge our murders?" Then each martyr was given a white robe and told to sit back and wait, chill out, until the full number of martyrs was filled from among their servant companions and friends in the faith. Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of Adonai is the death of his holy ones. That's comforting. Purge out the rot in me, mine. Sacrifice the sarks in time. Purge out the rot in me. I said me, mine, because that's a play on words, because there's a song that we do in Spyglass called Me, Mine. So purge out the rot in me. And we've talked about that earlier. That's similar to the first verse of the song. Sacrifice the sarks in time. It's our responsibility to sacrifice our flesh. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Pick up your cross daily, etc. The next thing, while reprobate, I do recall the silent times of crass justification. While I was reprobate, or while in a reprobate state, we tend to justify ourselves. And that's crass. As opposed to submitting, dying to self, and doing what we should do. We'd rather justify ourselves. And I've got teenage kids, and so when you try to correct them, they try to tell you how you're wrong and how what they're doing is okay and how they're not doing what you're claiming they're doing. That's crass justification. Don't make excuses. Close your mouth. Open your ears. Listen. Obey. Change. Do the opposite. I can't tell a lie. If I did, I'd surely die. You know, it's like, that's basically saying, I can't sit here and tell you that I don't try to justify myself in my sin. If I did, you know, I'd surely die. I mean, I don't want to do that. I want to be transparent. I want to do this thing. Christianity is the only thing I've got. This is all I've got. And I've not always done a good job of it. But it's really the only thing I have. I mean, without it, I'd be a womanizing drug addict. Yay, wow, that's a worthwhile goal, isn't it? Yeah, you want to be that guy. Nah. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but a liar misdirects judgment. John 8:55, now you have not known him, but I do know him. Indeed, if I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. That's a goal. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is a big problem in the church. I mean, I don't like that guy. Oh, I hate them. I didn't know we had those. We were allowed that. We don't have those conveniences allowed to us. It's not lawful for us to be that way. There are people that you dislike immensely, whether they be family members, whether they be people that you at church or at your workplace. Nah, that's not a good thing. Well, let's take a listen to While Reprobate, and then afterward I have a little surprise for you.
Rob me, my sacrifice is not to time. Give me my disease, contaminate.
I love that song. I just really dig it. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, there's orchestra hits. Drew is playing orchestra hits at the end of that song. Dun 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 dun. Wham, wham. Who ever heard of orchestra hits in punk rock? And that bass, man, that funk bass in the end. Oh, it's just rad. Speaking of bass, my little surprise is we're going to listen to some audio comments that Omar left. It'll be a historical supplemental, for starters. He's been listening to this podcast, and he called me up yesterday and said, hey, you know, one thing Omar has done that is incredibly commendable that you don't even know how much I've kicked myself in the ass for not doing this. I should have kept a journal, a daily journal, since the day I left LA. And I never did that. I've never disciplined myself to do that. And I've regretted it for years. And every time I think, oh, I've got to start one, I never do. Or I'll start one, and then 3 years later, I'll go back and start it. It's just stupid. But Omar has journaled forever. And he's got them all chronologically stored. I mean, he can go back to April of 1991 and tell you what happened. It's amazing. So he's going to remember stuff that I, because he's got it written down, that I, you know, I'm basing solely on memory, whereas he kept a journal. So he called me up yesterday and said, dude, you know, and started telling me about, dude, this is when this happened like this, and this happened, and this guy was, you know, and I was like, wow, that's so cool. You need to call the comment line and leave some comments. You know, you need to call the comment line and speak your side based on your impressions and your point of view and based on these journals that you've kept. So that's what he's done, and we're going to listen to him right now, and we'll see you next time.
Hello, this is Omar. I'm calling to add a few comments to the Scattered Few line, or podcast, shall I say. I just wanted to say that I think Alan's doing an interesting thing. Little additions to the history part of it. I did know about Alan looking for Terry Taylor. We were looking at all the albums that we had, the Daniel Amos albums, at bookstores as well as the ones that we had. And we wrote down all the numbers, called every single one. That's how we got a hold of Ed McTaggart. And the rest, as they say, is history. When we went and recorded with Terry and those guys in the studio, when we did the original recordings, some of the guys from Maranatha Music showed up, the Suits, and they were telling us how bands like Undercover, Lifters, Altar Boys, I forget who else, were, you know, what was going on in the more aggressive or alternative music. And we sat down, showed them a Maximum Rock and Roll magazine that had some rather graphic portrayals of a crucifix made out of phalluses that they had on, you know, an image of a Christ image on there, impaled on that. And we told them, you know, this is what it's about. This is what punk rock is. It's what we're doing. And they just freaked out. They couldn't handle it. They left. What else? The whole Tiananmen Square thing, we were there, Alan and I were at the house that he was living in at the time, watching CNN, and just riveted on the TV, and we both saw that happening. We just went into the back garage type room that we had set up some pseudo studio in, and we just sat there, both of us just shocked at what we had seen, and we just started playing. I came up with this riff, and he was adding stuff to it, and we both started coming up with different lyrical parts and putting them together and mixing them here and switching this one to that one and changing words. And I'd have to say that it was about No more than four hours later, we had completely written Tiananmen Square, and that we'll see the light of day someday. I don't know when, how, where, or anything, but someday it will see the light of day. I hope. That's my dream. One person that he forgot to mention that did play guitars on Sin Disease was a friend of ours who actually auditioned to play guitar for Scattered Few before the Ed guy, the guy that we call Ed Lover. His name was Brian Tulau, and he came and played. He's the one who's playing the guitar parts on Freedom Cry, and on, I believe he's playing on Later. I don't think it's Later, is it? I can't remember the name of the song. Anyway, he plays on a few of the tracks that are on Sin Disease. So his name is Brian Tulau. I don't know how to spell the last name. We called him Tools. He was a really nice guy, great guitar player, absolutely great guitar player. And it just didn't work out with him and his schedule to be able to play with us. So it was a mishmash of people on there for the guitar work. And the funny thing is, you know, Jamie's picture is on the album, and he never played a lick on that disc ever. So that was just pretty hilarious that he's on there as being, you know, guitar player for Scattered Few, but he's nowhere on the disc, which is hilarious. Because if he had been on the disc, it would have been a better guitar-sounding album, for sure, I think. But, I mean, not that there's any bad work on there in the first place. I think that the guys who played on it did a great job. What else? In 89, it was a friend of ours, by a guy I knew in high school. He was a friend of the girl I was dating, whose name was Cindy. She was a friend of this guy named Drew Fisher at the church that she attended, which was an AOG church in North Hollywood. He was just coming off of the road from running sound for a band, a metal Christian band called Baron Cross. And he came back and he was telling us, look, you know, anywhere I go, he had this little Anvil case that he had a Scattered Few sticker on, like the first original Scattered Few sticker. And he said that anywhere he went in the country, people would see that sticker and just start drilling him. Where did you get that sticker? How did you find it? You know, do you have any more? Do you know where I can get one? And he would tell them, well, you know, I know those guys. And they were like, what do you mean you know them? You know, what are they doing? Did they ever do an album? How do you get a hold of them? How do you know them? And he told us countless times over the years from like 83 on that we need to do Scattered Few. You need to do Scattered Few. And Alan and I always just laughed at it and told him, no way, dude, we're not doing that again, you know. We went through that whole scene, you know. We were rejected by that whole market. Forget it. And, he just kept telling us, dude, you need to do it, you need to do it. And he would tell us, he'd go to these different towns, especially in this last tour in 89, and he had a tape of us, and he would play it for people that wanted to hear us, that heard about us, and they heard the tape, and they just, you know, wigged. And he was telling us, you guys have a fan base nationally, you need to do Scattered Few. I guarantee you get signed. And Alan and I were talking a couple of days later, and we just looked at each other, and we both said, well, you know, what do you want to do? And we both kind of smiled and laughed about it and joked about it, and we both looked at each other and said, well, you know, we know that we started it in the beginning and, you know, in 83, and so it would have to be us to do it again now, and it wouldn't work any other way, and, you know, what do you want to do? And we thought, well, okay, well, let's put some feelers out, let's figure it out, but what are we going to do about the music? I mean, we're talking, it's 89, the music we were doing, the punk style at that time was a certain way, and music had now changed to the whole beginnings of the Seattle scene and the mixture of music. And that's when we said we need to make it more up to date. And so we took the old library and said, okay, these songs, let's rework these ones. And we just started figuring out what we were going to do to change it. And specifically, we would sit up in this sort of like an attic loft that Alan had at a house, the new house they moved to. And we sat up there with Alan and me and our brother Drew. And we sat up there at night for hours just hashing out these old tunes and coming up with new ideas for them. We figured out we would want it to do it this way or change it this way or do the chord structures this way. And Alan would be sitting there frantically programming drum parts on how we were going to change it while we were, he was on guitar, I was on bass, and we're trying to work out the changes and how we were going to do the changes, how were we going to do this, how were we going to do that. And we basically programmed all the drum parts. And that's that programming, that tape of programming drum parts, the drum parts that were programmed, is what Sam West got before he came for his audition. So that's what he listened to in order to learn the parts to come and actually do a live audition, which was pretty awesome because he nailed it for the first night, just nailed it. And in his cowboy boots, I might add, which was really funny. One of the cool stories is how we came up with Groovy. At that time, it was late and we were messing around and we were like, hey, let's do some kind of, you know, goofy groove thing and, you know, kind of joke it up or whatever like that. And it was mostly a joke at the time that we were doing it. And Alan started doing this little deedly deedly on guitar. And I wasn't playing bass, I just started singing bomb. And we just laughed our heads off. And Alan, as a joke, because D-Light had just come out with "The Groove Is in the Heart," and one of the things that they said on the video or in the song is "Dig Groovy." And as a joke, that night Alan was messing around with "Groovy," just messing around with it, and it stuck. And the rest, again, as they say, is history. It was just a hilarious thing. And it worked out, and it turned out to be one of the funnest things that we ever did. It was always like the great party tune next to Oompa-Pa, which was really cool. At the time, it was really cool how quickly everything fell together. I was reading in my journal just recently how in January we were working out the contract, in February we were recording. And by the end of that year, we had already hooked up to tour with HR and play with HR, which was a lot of fun, and actually record Rock of Enoch in somewhere in, you know, the end of 90 or the middle of 91, I think. But that was a lot of fun, and you know, a lot of gigs in between and stuff. But on a personal note, for those of you who have emailed or asked Alan what's up with me and where have I been. I live in Phoenix, Arizona, husband of a wonderful wife, father to three wonderful children, two boys and a girl, 17 months. My daughter's the little baby, the little princess, and just an unemployed stay-at-home father of three and husband of one. That's where I'm at right now. Any other questions? Post me something on the board. Have a really good one, and I hope you guys enjoy the rest of the stories. If I hear anything else that I'll comment on when it comes to songs or some of the history stuff that may come up in the future, then I'll call and leave messages and put together another little spot. Enjoy yourselves, and to the few people that are listening, enjoy and have a good day.
Podcast Media.